Well, good morning. We have arrived in our new sermon series today on 1 Timothy. As I said, it's going to be so wonderful as we read Paul's encouragement, the Apostle Paul's written letter and encouragement to his apprentice Timothy, as Timothy is headquartered there in Ephesus and is growing the church. But first, would you open a prayer with me? Gracious God, I lift up our time today. We lift up our hearts and our minds, all of us who are gathered both here and online, that we may be focused, we may be devoted, and we may be present to what you're doing in our life, the callings that you've placed on each of our lives, and that we ask you would give us the courage to follow those callings, to embrace them, so that we would know the way in which you're calling us to go. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, it is good to be back with you. It was an earlier return than expected, and I am so glad because, as many of you know, and I said earlier, my husband had open heart surgery 2 weeks ago in New York City. And so we are back, we're settled, we're with you, that's the best part. And we cannot wait to join in this kickoff. This series that's on Timothy is all about learning and being in a season of starting new things, of being sent forward with a clear mission. And there are so many ways that often we can relate to it, but somehow it just feels like August, and seeing like the pencils on sale at Staples and the back to school stuff just kind of gets us in the zone again, right? And so we're here. We're in August. We're getting ready for these seasons to all start. And as we wrapped up the summer in the Psalms, we talked about the highs and lows of life. We talked about what to do and how to call upon God in any moment, whether we're at the mountaintop or in the valley of the shadow of death. And the big theme, hopefully, that you got from the summer in the Psalms was God's presence. God's presence goes with you everywhere. There's nowhere you can go where God is not with you. And so often we forget that. So when Timothy, a young apprentice, a student of this very prestigious teacher, Paul the Apostle, once called Saul, he is sent over to Ephesus, where things really need some correction and some shakeup. There's this thing in Ephesus called a church, a house church. It's this early gathering body of Jesus followers, okay? And they are trying to find their way throughout how to worship God faithfully. Timothy is sent there. Paul has been there before. He's going to write Timothy a letter, and Timothy is going to read the letter and then apply it, just like any great teacher does, right? When you come up to teach your class and you have your outline ready, you've started to know the students a little bit, it's so that you can be the best shepherd that you're called to be to that exact flock. This is what's happening here with Paul and Timothy, and this is where we're going to get going in the first chapter. You heard a little bit of it. But in classic Paul writing, this is how it starts. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. This letter is written to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you can command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. No, the goal in the command is love. This command comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If we were reviewing Paul's list of the core values of the church, if you will, that these would be on it. You're going to hear this over and over again. And as I was in New York City the last 2 weeks and I was going through everything that this journey included, one thing kept popping up to me that was like, it's time to really get clear on our core values. You ever have a moment in life, sometimes the experiences you have in life just start to really hone in. They magnify that, like, okay, what are our core values for us as a family? Or for myself, or for us as the church, for us as the family who follows Jesus, right? What are our core values? In the church, we have our core values. Paul, he has his core values. And as I was, this is so classic, in a bagel shop, yes, I was, when I was in a bagel shop in New York City, one of many, many bagels that were had, I had this thought, like, okay, I have some time away from the hospital right now. And, like, it's time to get clear. Like, what are our core values? What is the most important thing right now? And I thought of three different core values as I was on my trip. Because just as we're talking about mentorship and people can mentor you and shape you, you know as well as I do that experiences do that for us, whether we want them to or not. Experiences can mentor and shape us, can't they? God can show up in these experiences and shape you so that you went in one way and you come out another. And our goal is to be most cruciform, most in the form of Jesus, in the shape of Jesus, reflecting Jesus. That's the goal. And so that on the other side of any experience, that I look and you look more like Jesus than we did when we went in. Amen? That's the goal. And so you and I, we spent every single day trying to do that one thing. And so as I was in this bagel shop and I was looking out at, New York is a busy place, busy. You know that, I'm sure. There is a friend of mine who lives in New York and they said, have you watched the people parade? People going to and fro to work and to hospitals to meet friends out. And you could just sit there and just watch it all. And I was like, what matters the most to me? What is this trip teaching me? And I thought of three things. And the first was God. God matters the most to me, right? Like that is our goal as Christians, is that God is always at the top of the list in God's rightful throne. And so I have God there, and then I'm like, okay, what's next? And I thought about two things kind of equally underneath it. Time and who I share it with. There's a really popular song right now on the radio. You've probably heard it. It's called Who You Share It With. And it's all about time and the places that you go. And at the end of the day, it's all about who you're sharing it with. And so I'm sitting there in this bagel spot having this like huge like explosion of thought. And I'm sitting there wondering if anyone has any idea I'm a pastor and I'm going to preach on this on a Sunday coming up soon. And that here it is, time and who you share it with. And at the top of it all, of course, is the Lord. The Lord who made you and created you. The Lord who gives you a calling, who gives you your unique gifts. The Lord whose Holy Spirit empowers you to act on those. And whose Holy Spirit made this, which is the church. God, time, and who you share it with. And as I was taking inventory in my own life of really, time for me is all about having more of it with the people whom I share it with. Those really are intrinsic. They go together. I was thinking about Timothy. I was thinking about Paul. Like Paul, the guy who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, as the book of Acts recounts it. Remember that? He was walking on the road. His name was Saul, and he was a classic Pharisee. He did not want anything to do with this guy named Jesus, and he wanted to make quiet all of the people who were spreading this thing that became known as the gospel. Not only did he want them to be silenced, but he would participate in doing anything that was required to shut it down. And here's Saul on the road to Damascus and encounters Jesus in the most mysterious and beautiful way that none of us can really understand because we weren't there, but we read it and we trust, as he says multiple times in Timothy, this is trustworthy, that somehow this amazing interaction became Jesus and Saul, and Jesus looks at him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Have you not heard? Do you not know? I am the Lord, your God. See, for Saul, he's waiting, just like all the other Jewish people, they're waiting for the Messiah. And the question is not, has the Messiah come, because he has in the form of Jesus. In that moment, Saul's question was, how do I know you're legit? That would be a Pharisee's question, right? We've been waiting, so how come it's you, and not the other hundreds of people who have claimed to be the Messiah in between my existence and now? This was not new for someone to claim to be the Messiah, and this is the one, and he encounters Saul. And I'm thinking about Timothy just hearing Saul's testimony. We don't say the word testimony a whole lot, not probably as much as we talk about what it actually is. A testimony is a recounting of a story that you share, but it's not about you, not really. A testimony is about what God is doing in your life. We get that so switched up in our world today, don't we? Like in a world where we can post, you know, status updates on social media and we can post on our LinkedIns what the latest thing that we have done, we forget sometimes that the word testimony is not about what you've done and it's not about what I've done. It's about kind of raising your hand and saying, look with me here. That's what God just did. And that's the beautiful thing I love about Paul, is that Paul so quickly goes from his encounter on the road to Damascus as Saul, he starts to realize very quickly, this Jesus, oh my God, literally, Jesus. Okay, you're asking me to do what? You're asking me to help start and grow the church? Okay, that takes people. That takes a team. Anything pretty much worthwhile in life takes a team. It takes who you share it with. And Paul starts gathering around. He looks around who could be the best interns to the program, right? Who are then going to get promoted to full-time gigs as disciples? Who can really hack it? Who's going to follow us around with no Hilton or Marriott to stay in, but instead, get ready, you're going to be camping. That would have stopped a lot of people right there. Camping and planting house churches. Are you going to join us? That's what it's like for these early Christians. That's what it's like for Paul. And so he's met Timothy. And what's not written here that cracks me up is that Paul actually met Timothy because he met Timothy's grandmother and his mother. So let's just process that for a second. Okay, how important is it that the legacy of your faith and your family are connected? Timothy has a prime spot at the right hand of the Apostle Paul because of the connection of his mother and his grandmother. It teaches us what? That he comes from a family of faith. How important is it to have families, you and I, to pour into our families with our faith? God, time, and who you share it with. That is the triangle of these families of faith that we're called to have. That's how Timothy is actually connected to Paul. Paul sees him, Paul's impressed, and Paul invites him along for the journey. And this is how the letter continues to go. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a persecutor and a violent man, and I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, it was the grace of our Lord that was poured out on me abundantly with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Did you hear the testimony in there? Actually, the only thing that Paul said about himself was not rosy or gold at all. The only thing he actually really said about himself were his shortcomings, were his flaws, were the ways that he was without Jesus. He says, I was like this, but Jesus, and now I'm like this. And I think that's such a good message for us to remember, is that when you live, whether you speak your testimony or if you never say the word testimony in your whole life, either way, you have one. Think about that. Either way, you have one right now. People are watching you right now. It may be a lot of people, and it may be just a few around your dinner table every night. It might be your family who lives locally. It might be people that you love and you connect with from all across the world that don't live in Dallas. But no matter what, you are being watched. And that's a good thing. In our world today, I think we hear that, we're like, ugh, I don't know about that. Like, in a world of Ring doorbells and Google lenses and all these things, but this is good. Take courage. Thank God people are watching you, because who do you follow? I want as many people watching those who follow Jesus, just like as many people like Timothy learning from Paul, who is changed because of who? Jesus. Timothy isn't around Paul because Paul is so great and Paul should be on a pedestal. Not because Paul is in the throne of our hearts. He's around Paul learning how to do the good work of worshiping the real, one true God with whom Paul is enamored and in love. That is what we should be doing. This week, we got home, my husband and I, a few days ago, and he's doing so well. Thank you so much for all of your prayers. His recovery is just so obviously from the Lord. And so we've been going through our day-to-day, getting settled back in, as you can imagine. And I took one break from caregiving, which if you've ever been a caregiver, big props to you. It is such a noble task. To love your people well when they need you most is what we're here for. And if you're in that season, I just want to encourage you to keep going, because it's an honor type of work. But anyways, I took a break, and I went to a worship service, a Eucharist service, down the street, because I knew that Sundays were hard to get to, and it was like kind of the sister church of a Eucharist service I went to in New York. I got to go to one church service, and it was glorious. It was such a needed break. And as I was sitting in the service this week, this Wednesday, I had forgotten completely that this Wednesday in the church, and I'm talking like Big C Church, it is the day of the Transfiguration. The day of the Transfiguration of the Lord, which if you know your Gospels at all, that's the story where Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John around him, and he is lifted up and he's glorified. It happens before any of the Holy Week ramp up starts. But it happens kind of in the middle of Jesus' adult ministry. And it's a really big deal in the church. It's a really big deal. The reason is because what happens on that mountain when Jesus is lifted up and transfigured is that it's almost like a veil is pulled back for those who are up there with him. It's almost like, you know, the fog that can go on windows, you can layer it on top of a clear window. It's almost like the fog has been pulled off in the window. What you're seeing is just so clear. And of course, the men who are up there with him, his disciples, they don't want to leave the mountain. That's kind of the conversation that happens afterward, is basically figuring out how they can just stay there. Like, Jesus, we are seeing you in your fullness, in your glory. How can we stay here? Like, nobody move. Don't touch anything, right? Don't break it. We just want to be here, and we want you to be like this. And it's mysterious and it's beautiful. And as I was sitting there on Wednesday morning in church in one of the pews, and I was like, wow, it's the Transfiguration Day. What is it again? Why? What is that calling us to do again? And the preacher said just a really beautiful line. He said, basically, how many of us remember that our goal is to be like him? To be like that, to be glorified so we can glorify the Father. That's the Son's job. So that we can be reflecting in all of our words and our transactions and our gestures the way that Jesus would, the words that God has given us to use about the gospel. And he says, instead of being transfigured so many times, we get all twisted up, focusing in on ourselves, and we're like disfigured. Like the figure, the form that we were supposed to be aiming towards, it just doesn't make it because we're so consumed with ourselves. And I was sitting there like, whoa, that was a truth bomb. Like, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? That's amazing, but what does that mean? And I sit there and I'm thinking of my bagel shop moment, right? Like, God and time, and who you share it with. And all of those things are meant to reflect what you're seeing when you see Jesus. Obviously, worshiping God is the reason you were made. If you're struggling with purpose or calling, come chat with me. I'd love to talk to you about it. But anyone in the church will and should direct you to remind you that the reason you're here, the purpose you're here, is to worship God. Like, that's the reason you are made. That's why we're so fulfilled when we do it, because we're doing what we were created for. But then I think of, like, time and who you share it with. The people up on that mountain, I bet time just stood still. I bet it just felt, no wonder they want it to last forever. No wonder when Timothy is at the foot of Paul, learning, apprenticing, being a student, I guarantee you, he's like, I wish this could happen, you know, every day. That's how we feel when we're in moments where we truly understand our purpose. And then who we share it with. When Jesus is transfigured, there's Peter, James, and John around him, his closest disciples. But the point of them witnessing it is to then tell everyone else when they leave. You see, a testimony. I've seen this about Jesus, and this happened, and you won't believe it. That phrase that was used even in the video, you wouldn't believe. If you want to know where to start living out your faith this week, this school year, this fall, whatever it is, I challenge you, take a minute, sit with your core values. What are they? And where is God in them? Be honest. Where is he now and where should he be? And then when you're done with that, think about it. Who around me is my Timothy? If I'm aimed at Jesus, who is watching me, whether I want them to or not? The testimony and the actions of living out your faith will and can go farther than any word preached. They can go farther than any word written. The way you live your life, I guarantee it will be the marker. It will be the example. And we're still talking about Timothy today. Timothy is a guy who said yes. Won't you? Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for calling us to be students and apprentices of you. Help us never to be confused that there is someone in between you and us, that there's someone in the way. Everyone around us is merely who we share it with. It's the joy to be in ministry alongside one another. As long as we are aimed towards you, Lord, we know that we are home. Would you make it so in our hearts and our minds and give us the courage to keep with it? All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.